Good evening. We're going to get started for this evening. You know, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 40 that the Lord gave David a new song. Do you have a song in your heart tonight? Well, we're going to sing about that. Turn to 526. Let's stand together and sing, I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. Remember, follow me on the chorus. Here we go, 526. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. Prayer at this time, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful word of God which directs our steps. Lord, it is a light upon our paths. And Lord, we pray this evening that the word of God would be precious unto us, that we would clearly understand the direction that we need to take in our lives. Lord, the days are dark and the light shines brightest in the darkness. Help us, Lord, to be that light in a dark world. Lord, we pray that this service now would be blessing unto thee, be pleasing unto thee, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the next song is hymn number 454. 454, I'd rather have Jesus. 454. We'll remain seated. 454. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail. Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful rendition of Great is Thy Faithfulness. We're going to take our hymn book once again, although I just found out the number does not match what we're going to be singing. What is it? 491 this time. All right, 491. Let's stand together as we sing this time. 491. Does Jesus Care? 491.
Chat a little bit about Thanksgiving. I mentioned it briefly there when I came up there a little bit before announcements and such. You've got Thanksgiving again, so a lot of tradition. So whether that's they're coming to your home or whether you're going to someone else's, a brother, a sister, grandma, grandpa still living, whatever involves that tradition to whenever your family gets together. You may have multiple times where you get together depending on your family. I want to encourage you, and again, you may already do this, and I'm going to open up in just a second if you have some ideas to share with others. You may think about it. You may say, I need to do it. We just never do it. You don't understand the crowd that's coming. We've tried before. It's blah, blah, blah. But to put a little bit of thought into it, many of you may, put a little prayer into it. I hope you do. But especially if you're the host or in any way or have the family, even if you don't host the main meal, maybe everybody comes that evening or Friday or whatever, and that you're over at your house for whatever it may be, to do your best to be a gospel witness in some form or fashion. And so that can be, and again, if you have children and grandchildren, highly recommend you put them to work. Because very rare, even the most stubborn person or even a person that's against it will speak out against a young person reading a Bible psalm, reading a chapter or a couple verses, or reading a poem that they wrote, or sharing something like you have to, now it could be. There can be some very hard-hearted people, but very few people, if you say, hey, my daughter here or my son or whatever, they like to read a little portion of Scripture that's important to them, or they wrote this out, or they want to do this before we enjoy the meal, or whatever it is you do, that would be something great. You don't have any children, you can do that yourself. Doesn't have to be a whole chapter. It can be something special to you that gives praise to God. So I would highly recommend that someone share your personal testimony. If you've never done that, why don't you do it this Thanksgiving? So before we pray, I just want to give thanks to the Lord for the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And some of you may know this, but some of you may not. I just want to take some time right now and share that. Share it. Share your testimony. Share your testimony. All right? It doesn't have to be the, 10, 12-minute version or 15 or whatever. Share your testimony of the greatest thing that ever happened to you because you want to give God praise on Thanksgiving. All right? And then perhaps pray. And then in your prayer, prayers are the greatest opportunities to preach the gospel. All right? Who's going to say something? All right? You're the one praying. You control that. I've done that. Others of you do it at the hospital when you're praying with somebody. And there's family members that are not saved. You just pray, but you have a long prayer and you just preach the gospel in your prayer. All right? And have a prayer or have a child or a teenager pray. And think about the prayer ahead of time. Put some actual thought into the prayer of what you're going to say and how you're going to say it, thanking God for America, God's blessings on America, God's blessing on your home and family. A lot of things you could do, and you may have great ideas. Go around, everybody share a blessing. That's fine. Even lost people will share a blessing. If it comes to you, the saved people, make sure that blessing is tied in with the Lord in a great way and you share that. Maybe you want to spend some time, depending on the background. Today, they don't even often teach in many secular education places the true story of Thanksgiving in any way. I remember asking for years, the young people we'd pick up from our church and school that they'd say, I don't know what you're talking about, Thanksgiving, what are you talking about, pilgrims? I don't know anything about that. They don't talk about that. All right, now that may not be every school, but very often they don't do that because of a woke society or that we did this, and they don't have the true story of God's blessing on the pilgrims or the separatists who came across and the Indians that were friendly and how they did do that and how that was begun. And you can tie all that in, obviously, depending on what you're at and what you're doing. You can't do all of it, but incorporate some things. So let me just right now, does anybody in here, maybe you want to share something that you have done, you traditionally do, or you have seen done that has maybe could jog someone's memory or put a thought in them and say, hey, that would be really good. We could try that. Anyone at all in here have something you say, hey, this would be great. Anyone at all? Any suggestions, any thoughts? I'm going to not assume just because nobody has raised their hand that nobody does any of that, but hopefully you've got some of that in there. Some of you have more of a Christian heritage in your family. Some of you say, ooh, that's boring. I'm the only one. Or anybody at all have any thoughts before we dismiss Tykes for Truth? Something you've done for years that's been a help and a blessing to you. Maybe you were saved later in life and you were somewhere where they did something. And that impacted you. Anyone at all? I'm not getting any hands at the moment. This may be quick, all right? Anyone at all?
You could pray the Eagles beat the Cowboys.
Ay, ay, ay. He's getting a football into this, all right? Anyone at all? Now, I'm going to assume that you do something, all right? Or you put some thought into that, since Thanksgiving is one of the few holidays that is truly tied in with God. Not that others aren't, but the world has not largely secularized. And so anyone at all, I hope there's some. Anyone? If not, Laura, thanks for getting a microphone, but I don't see any takers at the moment.
Well, you could point out it's a distinctive American holiday. It's not really like a worldwide.
It's not.
It's a Christian.
And it ties in with the history of our country, if you would, 1600s, largely. And hopefully you know that true story and that you read it and your kids know it and it's tied in with Scripture and the blessings of that. And that wasn't on the first year or two. I think it was, 3 years in after God had blessed and the Indians and the crops and the blessings and all of that. And so that was directly to the Lord and thanking Him and His providence for safety and protection. Many died before that. And that's certainly important. Anyone? All right, I don't see any hands. All right, right here. Go ahead. You can just shout it out because you'll say it probably before she gets here.
Just give a scripture verse that meant the most to you throughout the year and how the Lord encouraged you. Everybody share a scripture verse. That's a good thing.
All right, and I'll repeat it for those watching in. He said, just share a scripture verse. This verse has been very important to me, very special to me. God's used this verse in my life, our families, and I want to thank Him and praise Him. All right, so again, if you haven't in the past, I hope you do. I hope you do. Never a greater time to start it than this Thanksgiving, all right? Because you know what? Almost everybody in America is going to celebrate Thanksgiving.
We just basically sit around the table and everybody at the table, has something that they bring up and they're thankful
for
God providing.
All right, sit around the table, share up God, specifically God providing, God doing something. Again, almost everybody in America, not everybody, will celebrate Thanksgiving. What will make your Thanksgiving different than lost people? That's the question. What will make you, how's your Thanksgiving distinctive as far as God's kingdom and the largely secular, hey, we're going to get together, family, food, laughter, football, shopping, share good memories, have a great time. That's great. What's going to make your one completely different that gives God the glory? I want you to think on that. I hope you will. You've got a couple days. That'd be a great thing to do, a family devotion together. Husband, wife, or the kids, and say, hey, pastor challenged us, someone challenged us. We've got a couple days. Everybody's coming here. Maybe it's Friday night for dessert. Maybe it's Thursday. What do you think would be some things that we can do? This is really good. We need to try to do this. All right? And that's a great way to incorporate your family, okay? All right. Those kids, how's the singing? You guys want to come up and give it a shot? Okay. All right. Oh, we do. We do. You want to do it? All right. Come on up. All right. No, I'm just kidding. All right. We're going to dismiss our Tykes for Truth right now. That would be some of the younger ones going to head out with Karen and Juliana. Now, I'm expecting some of our Kids for Truth right here on Tuesday night to come up and say your books of the Bible and see how far you can do it. I'm going to call on some of you. All right? I hope you'll be here. Some of them have been working really hard on their books of the Bible. Genesis, we're going to see how high they can get, if they can conquer the Old Testament, if they can at least get the major prophets. And so we'll see if any of them will take us up on that. All right, if you'll find two spots in your Bible, one is easy, the book of Jude at the back. Find that little book of Jude and mark it, or put your bulletin in there, or put a bookmark. And we'll get to that a little bit later. We'll come to that. And then if you'll mark the book of Jude and then turn in your Old Testament to 2 Chronicles 18. 2 Chronicles 18 in your Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 18. All right, so book of Jude you can mark. We'll get to that a little later. 2 Chronicles 18 is where we're going to begin. If you've not been with us or it's been a little while, we're studying the little epistle of Jude, 65th book in the Bible, our fourth and final New Testament book that has one chapter. We did Philemon, 2 John, and 3 John, and we're finishing the book of Jude. The theme is believers contending for the faith. Contending for the faith, the body of truth. The topic that is addressed is apostasy, apostates. I'm going to review a little bit by reading some definitions from two books. Two books I think every family should have at some point. Doesn't mean you have to go purchase it. You may not have the money right now. But as time allows, two books I would hope you would have. One is probably just $3 or $4. Axioms of Separation by John Ashbrook. I've read from these before. Axioms of Separation by John Ashbrook, longtime pastor, now home with the Lord in Ohio. And excellent little book, little pamphlet, easy to read, probably just about $3. And then the book I think all Christian families should definitely have, A Biblical Separation by Ernest Pickering. Again, a long time, not long time, but president of, at the time, Baptist Bible Clark Summit back in the 70s. Tremendous book. Challenging book, excellent book. You really need to have that in your library. So let's review. What is apostasy? One definition. The Greek word behind apostasy means a falling away or a defection. My definition would be that apostasy is the departure from spiritual truth by individuals, churches, or organizations which once possessed the truth. The major portion of professing Christianity in our nation, we would call that Christendom, and the world today would be correctly termed apostate. The first two places where apostasy always departs from biblical truth are the inspiration of the Word of God and the deity of Jesus Christ. Number two, biblical separation. Definition. I find my spot here. Apostasy is a direct repudiation of divine truth to which one has been clearly exposed and that one has professed. The departure is willful, as the word implies, and as the apostate's actions display. It is a willful departure from the truth. It refers to personal withdrawal and withdrawal from the faith as a revealed system of faith. Unger defines it as the act of a professed Christian who knowingly and deliberately rejects revealed truth regarding the deity of Christ and redemption through his atoning sacrifice. powerful paragraph here. Church history yields no example of a group or denomination that, having been captured by apostates, has been rescued and restored to a biblical witness. Now, if you're weak on church history, that would be something you'd want to shore up perhaps this year. Church history yields no examples of a group or denomination that, having been captured by apostates, has been rescued and restored to a biblical witness. Furthermore, no biblical evidence to this author's knowledge supports the concept that the professing church as a whole will return to its pristine and apostolic faith prior to Christ's return. While separatists are often lampooned as hopeless pessimists, their pessimism concerning the future rests not upon a morose nature, but upon specific declarations of Scripture. And as the age moves on to its conclusion, apostasy will deepen, perilous times shall come, and evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse. And we have tried to show you from the Scripture that very truth. Now, one of the reasons you need to have this book is because this will take you back to the beginning of church history in the days of the apostles and bring you up to where we're at right now today. And so if you're like, you know, I didn't go to Bible college and I don't really know any of that kind of stuff and I never had that, it'll take you from, again, the early conflict. You're not familiar with Donatism, Catholicism, the Dark Ages, Separatism, Anabaptists, the Puritans, the Separatists, the rise and impact of modern religions, mainline denominations, where denominations came from, separation today, ecumenicalism, evangelicalism, and all of that. It brings you the whole way back and shows you that age-old conflict between those who wanted to purify the church, Puritans, stay in it, and those who said we must separate. And that age-old question, what do you do if you're in a church that begins to go apostate? What do you do if you're in a Christian organization, a college, a mission board? What do you do if you see it beginning to go apostate? Do you stay in and fight it? Try to purify it, think it will? Do you withdraw immediately? What's the balance? And this book gives some excellent hints. Of course, each person will have to decide what you believe God would have you do if that ever arises. But it is an excellent book. Again, it's called The Struggle for a Pure Church. The struggle, and again, that would tie in with, again, hopefully the doctrine of the church and what you know about what the Bible teaches in areas of separation, both ecclesiastical and personal, all right? So I wanted to go over that definition. Make sure we understand what apostasy is. Now, I want to make an application before we go into 2 Chronicles, because what will normally happen when we talk about apostasy and reading the Bible is we're only going to think about it as the church, apostasy and the church. And we may look around and be like, well, praise God, you know, we just got over church history of this church in 1895 and where this church has come from the Presbyterian denomination and up and down and numbers up, numbers down, people leaving here and there, different pastors, doctrines that were debated and issued, change, constitutions, updated, boom, 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 change of the denomination, pulling aside, now we're independent Bible, and here we are today, and it's easy to say, praise God, we're going to stay that way, and that's what we desire. And think it only, apostasy only applies to churches, but that's not true. It applies to colleges, Christian, that claim that name or had it as its founding or heritage. Any kind of Christian organization that could be Christian TV channels, or Christian radio, Christian books, Christian authors, Christian music, Christian speakers. Anything that would be in that large umbrella of Christendom. Christendom, the professing church that would in any way profess to be associated with God or Christ. Hey, we're all Christians. That large umbrella of Christendom, that's what it applies to, all right? And you have to be very careful on that. You might say, hey, praise God, our church is right by the ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Well, what about all those others? The Christian music that you listen to, do you even know that person you love or that group that says they're a Christian? Do you know their doctrine? Do you know their beliefs? Do you know what church they belong to? Do you know anything about that? All right. What about a college? What about any of those guys? What about a mission board? Sometimes mission boards, after a while, you have to change. They have to drop. They've changed everything. It doesn't mean, you know, whoa, sometimes it could just be what we would call more of a heresy or a doctrine difference, but sometimes it could be apostasy. And you may not be an apostate, and so you may easily just brush this aside and say, it's never going to happen by God's help and by our grace. We're going to stay true to it, and so I'm good to go. But here's the question, and this is dealt with in these books. Do you have any close associations with those people? Because that oftentimes is what is portrayed here. It's not so much your line, it's your relationships and friends many times where it really begins to affect. And it doesn't affect always you, it affects your kids and grandkids as they see mom and dad having relationships, if not personal friends, who are very weak, maybe not even believers, or could be apostates or professing, and there's a lot of that. Now, again, there's a balance between, what are you trying to say, we separate from everybody? No. And that's where that would be something you would need to really study the Scripture. If you don't know what that means, separation, and when, why, where, how. And so, do you support any apostate institutions or organizations in any way, financially or by liking? Boom, I like that. How many times have I seen that? A lot over the years. You like that post? That organization is, whoa, all right? Why? A lot of times it's done in ignorance. It's just simple-minded believers who are not grounded in the Word. Do you give your finances in any way, time, devotion to any apostate teachers, religious leaders in any of Christendom that the Bible warns us against? That's the application we need to be careful about. Because oftentimes it creeps in through secondary relationships, to where, okay, well, we have some really, really dear friends. Close friends. We've gone back for years. Not saying that they can't be your friend. But oftentimes those folks may have wrong doctrine, wrong beliefs, and those there then flavor sometimes you, or maybe not you, you're stronger, but yet children and grandchildren are not grounded in those kind of things. And by seeing that, they then, when they become an adult, will use that as an impetus to say, well, you know, it's not a big deal. So you do need to be careful. And again, please don't take out of context what I'm saying. There are those who believe, you know, you just live in a little conclave, and you don't have anything to do with anybody. And yet we need to balance Scripture with Scripture. What does the Bible teach on these issues? Well, what do you do? Do you separate? Do you stay in? Do you try to reach them, right? One of the key things in here, it says that pastors have to deal with over the years, one of the number one lines is this. Let's get together and do this. Let's do all the church in the area get together for outreach. You say, well, I don't know, but don't you care about lost souls? We're trying to reach people. What's wrong with unity? Shouldn't we have the same basic, you know, like, oh, what do you say about that, all right? Don't you care? We're trying to do things for the Lord. So maybe we don't, you know, and then you've got to be able to know the Scripture, and each person should be able to have a personal standard of what you will or will not do, and from the Scriptures now, not just from, well, this is what my buddies think, and so you've studied those kind of things, all right? So we're looking at apostasy, we're looking at apostates, we're looking at the believer, we're looking at what does God desire, and so we're going to look here back in 2 Chronicles 18. We're not going to go long here. We've looked at this before, but this is a familiar story, I hope, to most of you, and I want to encourage you in this area. And maybe I mentioned this, I forgot. Also, it includes a curriculum. You know, a lot of times we got to be careful. You know, you say, what's Christian curriculum? It's Christian book publishing. You know, sometimes those things will change, right, over years. Things that were by the book, all right, over the years, a new shift, a new leader, a new place that for years stood by the stuff. And you just think, oh, I know the name, I know the organization, I know the curriculum, it's good. Well, you do have to do a little checking because it's not always the same. Things do change, all right? And I'm going to hand out at the end here something for you to take home. And basically it's this, questions to ask if you ever would like to, and ask those in positions of spiritual leadership. I could have worded it different, I guess. Questions to ask those in Christendom, questions to ask. For instance, my child is looking to get into this college. It's Christian. How do you know it's Christian? Well, it says Christian. I looked up their history. What do they believe today? I don't know. Well, here's some questions you can ask. All right. Hey, this speaker, I love this person. I'm recommending this book to everybody. It's a great book. It's one of the top 10 of Christian books right now. Who's the author? So what do you know about him? They're Christian, right? It's a Christian book. All right. I've heard him. Well, we do want to be wise. We want to be careful. We don't want to mislead. Well, we don't want it. There's weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. There's babes in Christ. There's those that don't know. We need to make sure. We're not a stumbling block to people. We need to be careful. And it could be that there's some value, but you need to give some caution. You know, so these are some questions you can ask. Just 13 questions that would deal more with doctrine, because a lot of times if you go on a mission board website, a church website, a Christian college website, a Christian curriculum, they may have their doctrinal statement. They may not. But a lot of times those are somewhat generic. And so it doesn't always tell you. It may just be a pretty basic one and may look good and say, okay, we believe the Bible is God's word and authority. And it doesn't really give a lot of detail. So these would be a little bit more simple, practical, detailed questions to ask someone that is a Christian pastor or a leader or this, that would nail down a little bit whether you email that person or the organization or you get a chance to talk to them to find out. Now again, in order to ask these questions, you yourself have to know if you believe these. Okay, so you can't be asking all this stuff and you yourself aren't really grounded in what do I really believe about this? I'm not 100% myself, all right? So keep those things in mind. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. If we said to you and said, all right, let's name apostasy. We know the New Testament talks a lot about apostasy. How about the Old Testament? There would be a lot of people who would say, nah, not in the Old Testament. Absolutely. Apostasy all through the Old Testament. He said, Pastor, we're running churches. Apostasy does not just apply to churches, all right? There's apostasy all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout Israel, all right? Apostasy, all right? Let me say, this should not be brand new to you. The devil loves religion. The devil is not opposed to religion. The devil, one of his number one sources that he uses is religion. He loves religion. He will use religion. It's one of the great tactics of the devil to use religion. It's not so much, well, all the atheists. You know, they just, okay. I mean, I hope we would be aware of them. But it's professing Christendom that's dangerous. It's religion in its guise. And so the devil loves it. It's all through the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. And right here, you know, if I said to you before I gave you any of this, which I should have, Ahab and Jezebel. Oh, yeah. Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, evil. Baal worship. That's religion. They weren't atheists. They weren't agnostics. All right? They just had a different God. They were very religious. They had religious systems. They had their own prophets. We're going to see that. What's going to happen in the tribulation? I mean, is the Antichrist going to come in? There's lots of, there's going to be all kinds of religion. There's even going to be the false prophet who will be the religious leader. There's going to be all kinds of religion. The devil loves religion. There's going to be lots of religion. The devil's not. So when you go through the Old Testament here, you're going to see a lot of religion. And Ahab and Jezebel were extremely religious, perhaps more devoted in religion to some of us. And yet it was a false religion. And it was apostasy. And so in chapter 18, you have that great, powerful chapter of a strong, we'll use the word believer. We know that wouldn't be an Old Testament word. We have a strong, godly king, Jehoshaphat, right there on the very first verse, chapter 18, verse 1. He is king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He is godly. He is one of the five godly kings of Judah. God gives a lot of scripture to this man and his love for God. Ahab is an evil man, wicked man. He is a king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He is one of the most vile, evil kings in the entire Bible, along with his wife, sort of a co-regent, if you would, Jezebel. And yet they introduced a different form of religion. Baal worship and their own forms that they introduced. And now in chapter 18, you have that great collision of a godly king not separating from an apostate. Now we'll find out why, really, in chapter 19, which we won't get to tonight, but the reason probably here is that Jehoshaphat's son is dating, though that word would not be in the Bible, probably dating Ahab's daughter. And so, looks like they end up, of course, in chapter 19 getting married. And there's lots of problems when you're yoked together with unbelievers. All right? And so Jehoshaphat here, it goes down, literally down from at least Jerusalem in elevation, though on the map he's going up, all right? He's going up to Samaria, all right? And they get together, and just I want us to notice the apostasy that's going on, all right? So Ahab says in verse 3, hey, old buddy, future relative, maybe, all right? We're going to be related anyways. All right, hey, I'm in a little war, a little skirmish. I need some more men. How about we join together? How about your guys help my guys? We do a little fight here. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, very loosely. All right, verse 3, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Well, let's not just jump into this. How about we find out if God wants us to do that? Now, he doesn't need to ask, does he? Let me pray about it and see what the Lord would have me do. I need to pray and see if God wants me to join up with you, Ahab. You don't have to pray about that. We already know, all right? But notice what, Ahab says, absolutely. I like prayer too. Why didn't I think of that? Ding, ding, ding. Bring in the prophets, all right? Lots of religion. How many does he bring in verse number 5? 400 prophets. That's like four. It's like having a big pastor's fellowship. 400 preachers. Whoa, this is awesome. Hey, everybody, come on in here. King Jehoshaphat's had a great idea. He wants to make sure we ask of the Lord. Well, hey, you are prophets. You're prophets of God. What do you guys say? All for one, one for all. Woohoo! Yeah, do it. God has spoken. And then they say that. They say that. Look at the end of verse 5. Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Unanimous. I mean, unanimous. All 400 prophets, apostates, God is with this. We have inquired of the Lord. God has given his approval, and we think, absolutely, let's do it. Jehoshaphat, verse 6, and Joshua said, this would be a great drama to act out, by the way. Tremendous. I don't think the Academy Arts ever did that, if you're familiar with them. Is there not a prophet of the Lord, Jehovah, besides that we might inquire of him? Do we have any prophets of Jehovah? Well, you know, there is one. I hate him. He's in prison. Always tells me what I don't want to hear. I don't like him. You know, Ahab's Old Testament version of Herod. A little one. I can't stand him. He's always negative. He just tells me the opposite. I don't like him at all. Go get him. Bring him in. All right? You know they bring him in, and of course he's warned, hey, look, buddy, you better tell what is. All 400 pastors just agreed. So you better go along with it, all right? We know his great answer, verse 13. As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. I'm going to say whatever God really wants to, but I'm going to tell the truth. Okay, they go through the whole thing. He says, no, you know, God's not in it. First, he sort of mocks it and says yes, and Ahab says, I know you're lying to me. Tell me the truth. I'm paraphrasing loosely here. Okay, basically says, no, God's not in it. You're going to die today. And the king gets upset. But I want you to notice maybe part of the story we don't often read. Go a little bit later in the chapter. Go to verse 22. This is still Micaiah, the prophet of Jehovah, speaking. And this is what he says as he gets about to the end. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets. And the Lord hath spoken evil against you. You know what he speaks up and says? God, these men are lying. These men are apostates. These men are not for God, and every one of them has a lying spirit of God. And God, whoa, and the one prophet hits him, verse 23, smites him in the face, which, they're all talking religion. Gets mad and hits him and strikes him, and you know the end of the story, I hope. Ahab sort of believes Micaiah, the prophet, tries to switch clothes. God protects Jehoshaphat despite his sin, his lack of separation, his clear should not be there, and God spares Jehoshaphat's life because of God's mercy. Ahab gets killed. All right, Jehoshaphat learns his lesson. He goes back home. Let's pick it up in chapter 19, and we're going to get to Jude. Chapter 19. This is, I believe, one of the most important scripture passages dealing with apostasy and separation and what God thinks on this matter for the believer. Verse 1, Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, or the prophet, went out to meet him. This is how much God cared and what God thought about this and how important this is. God sent a prophet to him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" I mean, I think that's a verse all believers need to know. Don't let emotions get in to why you're connected to that institution, that organization, that person, that speaker, that author. Don't let any emotion, it has nothing to do with emotion, it has to do with God's word. Jehoshaphat, what are you doing down there? Why are you with him? You know who he is. You know what they stand for. You know he's the enemy of God. You know that whole empire is apostates. Why? You know what God thinks about this. You're helping the ungodly. You're loving them that hate the Lord. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. God spared his life, but God did judge him. You can keep reading on your own. You see severe judgment, ruined of his family, the intermingling with Ahab's relatives and just destroyed things. Notice, who did it affect? His children and future grandchildren. And you can read that story there. What did God think about it? He sent a prophet of God to confront the king about his lack of biblical separation and not contending for the faith, but letting emotions and feelings and excuses go down and say, well, I didn't think it was a big deal. I mean, I wasn't going to do anything major, all right? And God called him out on that one. So what would he say to us in any area that we have? I know, but I'm a graduate of that college. But I worked for that institution. But we've had that gentleman, that pastor, or this has been a well, again, we have to know what the Bible says. Make sure, number one, are they really an apostate? Maybe they're not. Maybe they're a believer, but they've got in some heresy or doctrine they're off on. Maybe you're off on it. Maybe you need to study up and be careful. Maybe you need to look over those kind of things. Maybe you need to whatever, but we need to be careful, and God has clearly put this in. Apostasy all through the Old Testament, of course, eventually God judged both nations for apostasy and wickedness and evil and dealt with them. Of course, apostasy all through the New Testament. Now let's go to the book of Jude, and let's come to where we left off last week for these few minutes we have. And we are now tonight in Jude, and we're in verses 12 and 13. We'll not go long tonight. Verses 12 and 13. We hit about the midway point here in the little epistle. We come to some unusual verses, verses 12 and 13. We spent 2 weeks looking at verse 11. Woe unto them, apostates! They have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And we looked at those three Old Testament men, their examples. We took 2 weeks on that. Now we come to two unusual verses. What if this came up in your family devotion book for some reason, and you had to read these two verses and explain them to your children? This would be tough, right? Hopefully you'd put a little time into it, because it's not right easy. So let's look at 12 and 13. Notice it starts with the word what? These, referring to, all right, these are them, apostates, false teachers. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Boom. Challenging, wouldn't you say? Don't dismiss it. Who wrote this? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit put this in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit put this in here for a particular purpose. So what do we make of verses 12 and 13? All right, 12 and 13. Well, basically we have five descriptions or word pictures or examples from nature. Again, the Holy Spirit's the one that put these in. Up to this point in the book, we've had many examples that the Holy Spirit has chosen to use. He's gone back, the Holy Spirit, in verses 5, 6, and 7. He used Old Testament examples of Israel, of the angels in heaven that rebelled, and Sodom and Gomorrah. Whoa. In verse 11, he used three men, individuals, Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Whoa. But now the Holy Spirit uses something a little different. He uses nature, God's creation. And he gives five graphic word pictures or descriptions from common things that we're all familiar with. But he uses those to describe apostates and false teachers. So, okay, I think I get this. I don't know. It's a little different. So let's look at the five. We'll not go into deep detail tonight, but the five are, number one, verse 12, spots. If you're taking notes, you just write spots. Number two, clouds. Number three, trees. Number four, waves. Number five, stars. Now, he doesn't just use that word. Obviously, there's adjectives and words around those, and we'll look at those. Five word pictures or examples of this. I'm going to read from another book, a book I've read before, Jude, Act of the Apostates by S. Maxwell Coder. Excellent book. I believe, Jenna, this was your book from Bill Rice Bible Institute, all right? Because I see your name in it repeatedly in hearts. No, it's not in here, all right? Like a lot of college books, you're working on your name. And I love you, Cameron. All right, no. All right. There are a few, that is not in here. There are a few things highlighted. All right. But let me read. He does a great job, far better than I could do. So why do I need to try to outdo him, all right? I'm just going to read what he said. It's excellent. So let me read a paragraph or two where he introduces these five word pictures, all right? And I think it's excellent. It says, the more we examine this great epistle, the more impressive becomes its delineation of the doctrine of apostasy. Jude has now covered the whole creation from angels to men and brute beasts. There yet remains the realm of nature. And in five flashing, inspired word pictures, he brings before us the earth, the air, the trees, the sea, and the starry heavens. To complete the panorama, needed to provide the church with a magnificent final summary of conditions as they are to be in Christendom just before the scenes of Revelation are unveiled. What it will be like just before the rapture of the bride of Christ, in the beginning of the tribulation when full apostasy will be there. Wow, what a word picture. Hidden rocks tell of its unseen danger. Waterless clouds, its false promise. Autumn trees, its barren profession. Raging waves, its wasted effort. Wandering stars, its aimless course. He's talking about apostasy. In the same order are five statements suggesting the selfishness, the helplessness, the fruitlessness, the shamelessness, and the hopelessness of apostates. See, I told you it was far better than I. All right. In reading this list, one is reminded by way of contrast with the Lord on whom these very men and women apostates deny. He said, you can't help but see the contrast between the description of the apostates and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. They are hidden rocks, threatening shipwreck to the faith. He comes with clouds to refresh the people forever. These are clouds which do not even bring temporary blessing. He is the tree of life. These are trees of death. He leads beside still waters. These are like the restless, troubled sea. He is the bright and morning star, heralding the coming day. These are wandering stars, presaging a night of eternal darkness. Wow. What stark contrast between those who profess to be part of Christianity and may name the name of Jesus Christ, but are only professors and never possessors, who willfully reject the very truth that at one point they professed to embrace. And so we have here an unusual but magnificent five-fold description from the Holy Spirit using just the nature around us to describe apostasy. We'll look at them very briefly. We'll just start tonight. We'll finish this next week. Verse 12, spots. Literally referring to hidden rocks or a reef. If you've done any amount of sailing, you get in close, right? You say, whoa, you better be careful here. Not today with a lot of the GPS on boats. It makes it a lot simpler. A lot of times they'll spot shallow or rocks, but you had to know those things. It may look nice and deep and perfect, but there's a hidden reef, a hidden rock. Those can do damage and even bring shipwreck. And notice the description. These are spots or hidden reefs and rocks in your feasts of charity. Danger, danger, beware. I will get into more depth about the love feasts and what that means. Number two, clouds. They are without water. You know what? If you're looking for rain and say, oh, praise God, look at the clouds coming in. Oh, boy, look at the grayness. Look at the darkness. We're going to get some needed rain. And you're anticipating, you said, these apostates, they promise, it looks good. There's nothing there. It's like clouds that promise rain, but there is none. It's empty. There's disappointment. It won't satisfy. At first, there's an allurement. It sounds good and looks good. And, ooh, let's get involved with this. But there's nothing there. It's empty. It's clouds without water. Number three, it's trees. The idea here is late autumn trees. Boy, hey, look, there's some leaves similar to the fig tree that Christ cursed. Hey, look, there ought to be fruit on those trees. Let's go and get some nourishment. Let's get some fruit. There is none. It's barren. It's fake. It's not there. It's empty. Dead to the fruit of profession and dead to the root of possession. Nothing there. Again, a lot of promise, a lot of flowing words, a lot of things to suck you in, personality perhaps, but emptiness. Number four, it's waves. The idea here, think about the ocean. Most folks love the ocean. You love to hear the waves. You know, think of a big storm. Here comes those waves, and they're crashing. And sometimes you walk the beach, and what do you see? That foam, right? And you see the next morning all that it brings in, and debris, and driftwood, and different things. And so these teachers, these false apostates, are like raging waves, wild and seemingly powerful, but they only leave foam and debris behind. Still, again, it's empty. There's nothing there. It's just no substance. And those waves try to knock the rock. They try to hit sound doctrine and ruin believers in the church. And number five, wandering stars. The idea here is not a fixed star. We know from science our stars are fixed. All right? This would be more like a shooting star if you ever see one of those, or meteor. Whoa, look at that. What was that? Like a shooting star, or like a wandering star. It's brilliant. It's bright. It catches your attention, but it's not long-lasting. It's very quick. Not much, again, all of these, no substance. It looks good from the outward, but you begin to dig. It's like that ghost town. It's like that chocolate bunny at Easter, as many have said. It's hollow. Oh, it's hollow. It's empty. It's not as much there as you thought. There's nothing behind the fake town of that sitcom you used to love, and now you watch it now, and you're like, oh, this is terrible. It's all fake. Now you can tell that the background's fake and there's no back. No, it's not real. It's and the more you dig and look, and there's no sound doctrine. It's just a few words that catch your attention, and it promises, and it's empty. And wandering stars, reserved to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Well, our time is up tonight. We'll break that down a little bit more. And then we'll be getting into a very fascinating portion of Scripture, verses 14 and 15. Enoch, that Old Testament prophet. Did anybody ever talk about him as a prophet? Seventh in line from Adam, prophesying about the coming of Christ, the second coming. Hasn't even happened yet. How do you know about that? Some say he was only talking about the flood. He probably was talking about some of that, but he's talking here about the return of Jesus Christ. We'll be talking about some Bible prophecy, the rapture, the second coming. God's judgment on apostasy is sure, no doubt about it. And we'll see exactly what God has. What's the application tonight? Be very, very careful. Very careful as God's people. Shouldest thou love those that hate the Lord? You're going to help those who are the enemies of the Lord, maybe in the guise of religion. Oh, I give my money to them. It's a nice cause. Great. Investigate. Be ashamed. It would be terrible to give your money to an apostate organization, to one who really doesn't believe the truth of the Word of God. Most of us would be embarrassed and ashamed if we found that out. So may as believers we not be simple-minded, but may we be grounded. And that's the warning of the book. Earnestly, contend for the faith, you can't just make it little. You can't just be like, okay, I'll just listen to what the preacher says. No, you've got to earnestly contend for the faith. You've got to know it. You've got to, it doesn't matter if you're old or young. Saved for 80 years, 3 years. There's no excuse for not getting in the Word of God, from doing everything you can to study and be a student of the Word, and to be able to be sure on what you stand for and who you follow, don't follow, give time, attention, devotion, and money to, all right? And so I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to ask maybe Shane and these three young men right here in the front, maybe two on each side. Two on each side. You guys can, just like you're doing offering here, you can split that in, go help him on that side. And one of you can take that aisle, one of you can take this aisle. I think I have, I don't know if I have enough tonight. I've got 50 copies, so let's try it. One per person. If it's husband, wife, and you just need one, that's great. You just walk, yeah, go ahead. And we'll give one per person here. We can make extra copies if we don't have enough. And all right, so there you go. Those are just some questions. You can add to that. You can disagree. I just made that up myself. But those are a little more specific questions to ask when trying to decide, hey, I want to give my money to this cause. I need to make sure, hey, it's a Christian. It's a mission. It's a, whoa. What do you really believe about this? All right, these are a little more specific on some Bible doctrines. All right, did we miss anybody? Raise your hand if you didn't get one. Maybe the guys passed you by. Guys in the back, do we have extra copies? If you didn't get one, we do have more. You can have one per person. All right, and extra copies, raise your hand if you'd like more. Your husband gets it. Maybe the wife will never see it. The wife gets it. The husband will never see it. All right, the children get it. No one will see it. All right, all right. All right, we do have extra copies. Yeah, again, you can just use that for yourself. And but specific questions to ask someone that will expose whether they really believe this or not. Thank you, guys. Did you guys get one? Your dad didn't know. You're a senior, all right? You need to get one. All right. Did you get one? Well, Matthew, by now you know to get one. All right, awesome. All right. First two did not. Okay. Take a look at those. Be excellent to study those. Ask yourself, what do you believe on that? All right. Would you be able to recognize if someone says, oh, no, I believe in salvation. I believe in the Bible. I believe in heaven. I believe in God's grace. Be careful; those aren't deep enough. I love God. I pray. I believe in the church. All right. Get a little deeper than that with some specific questions. Ask it in a good manner. Nice email. Kind and gracious. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. We're not God. We don't know motives. But those can help you in some areas, especially in the area of what would be professing Christendom. And I hope that'll be a help to you. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, this must be a very important issue, or you would not devote so much time in the Word of God to the very topic on which we're discussing, the truth, the faith, apostasy. Lord, it's all throughout the Scriptures, but especially in the New Testament and dealing with the church. It is certainly, Lord, there will be rampant apostasy right before the rapture of the saved. Apostasy will be the hallmark of the day in Christendom, Lord. Much profession, much done in the name of God and of Christ. But Lord, most of it, wrong doctrine, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. And Lord, we know what will happen as we look at world history in the Bible, as it prepares for the Antichrist, the false prophet. There will be much religion during the tribulation. So Lord, as believers, as the saved, as the born again, may we be earnestly contending for the faith. May we love the Word of God and sound doctrine. May we not become proud. May we not become arrogant. May we have a heart of love and compassion as you had. But may we stand for the truth the way that you did, Lord, when you were on earth, and the way, Lord, that your word wants us as believers. Help us, Lord, to love the Word of God. Help us this week, Lord, whether on our praise service on Tuesday night or as we gather with family and friends, to make sure we have a God-honoring Christian Thanksgiving, if at all possible, as we share Christ and share our testimony. Give safety now as we head home tonight. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.